Proverbs 10, and we're going to look at this chapter together this evening and looking at how do we read Proverbs, how do we understand and engage with these Proverbs as they're before us. And very simply, the main premise that I want you to grasp tonight is this, that following Jesus makes us wiser in every area of life as we are changed to be like him. And so Proverbs 10 onwards begins to show us more and more about what that looks like. And probably as we are reading through this passage, in your mind, no doubt this was what you thought Proverbs was. These one or two liners of wisdom that are placed together. But how do you engage with them? How do you read them with benefit? How do we really grasp what the overview is? How do these things fall into our lives? You say, well, that's a strange question to ask. You know, I could understand if we were talking about Leviticus or Ezekiel, but Proverbs is very straightforward, isn't it? You know, it just gives practical advice. You know, if we were considering prophecy and all the rest, and you know, but Proverbs is clear. You know, I know what it's saying when it tells me I shouldn't be lazy. And in that sense, Proverbs is easy to engage with. But I would suggest to you that there is a right way and a wrong way to read this book. There is a right way to read Proverbs, which leads to life and to joy and to peace. But there's also a wrong way to read Proverbs, which can lead to pride, can lead to misery, and ultimately it can lead to ruin. You say, well, what's the difference between the two? Well, you see, you can read Proverbs like the Pharisees we've been considering in the Sermon on the Mount. And that approach to this book says, well, I need to do these things. And by my own efforts, as I do these things, God will accept me. If I just follow these commands in my own strength, then that will be good enough for God. And I will be working my way in the right direction. Now, that's obviously the totally wrong way to read this book. The other way is to read it as a believer. One saved by grace, blood bought by the Lord Jesus, born again. And that approach, this book says this. That these things are not there to do in order to get God to love me. No, I desire to live like this because God already loves me. And I'm not doing these things to become his child. I'm doing these things because in Christ I've already been adopted into the family. And as a result, by his grace, I live like this. And I want to live like this. I want to do it to please him and for his glory, but I must do it in his strength. So the patterns of living that we find through the rest of Proverbs is not telling you what you need to do to be accepted with God or somehow getting God to love you. No, they are the patterns of behavior that the Lord will produce in those who are already his children, who are already part of his family. You say, well, why? How is that the case? Well, the believer is being changed slowly and surely and progressively to being like Jesus. So as one says, Proverbs is very much a book on sanctification. So as we come to these couplets of wisdom, it's not saying to you, try harder. It's saying, turn from sin, turn from self, and trust Christ. You know, if you do face Proverbs and you realize, well, actually, there are areas of my life which are foolish and that I'm a sinner there, then my prayer is that it drives you to Jesus. Not to self-despair and all the rest, but to realize again, I need Christ. And it's only in his strength and his power that these things can be manifest in my life. It's only through faith in Christ, the wisdom of Proverbs is what God will work in your life day by day. And there is a great difference between those two approaches to this book. You see, the gospel, even as it is here in Proverbs, is not about working hard to make yourself righteous. It is about what Christ has done. And how the righteousness of Christ is credit to our account, and as we trust in him, these things are there. And then it's how by his Spirit and through the truth of God's word, the Lord works in us and molds us and shapes us to be more like Jesus. And that work which God does, which he has begun in his children, he will bring through to completion. But the reality is surely that in our experience day by day, the progression isn't consistent. You know, there are times when we are going on with the Lord and, you know, we're with Him and we have those desires and they're there. And then there are times when we stumble. But it's all part of the sanctifying process, battling with sin, being shaped into the image of wisdom, that being Jesus. And so the Christian lives by faith, recognizes sin, recognizes rebellion, and daily repents of those areas of life where they're not submitting to Christ, where they're not trusting His word. Because living faith will produce obedience and wisdom in your life. Now, if you remember in Proverbs 9, it made it very clear that there are two paths, both of which are vying for our affection and our love and our worship. One is Jesus, the wisdom of God. The other is folly, representing idols, sin, the world, Satan, all those things. And Solomon tells his son at that point, it embraces everything that has gone before. He says, look, if you want to be wise, you need to marry wisdom. You need a personal relationship with wisdom. You need to know Jesus. But if you want to be a fool, then embrace sin, embrace idols. But the outcome is a matter of life and death. Walking in wisdom can only happen when we have that real living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As one says, no matter how smart or wise you may be in the eyes of the world, without a relationship with Jesus, you cannot walk in wisdom as it is laid out in the book of Proverbs. So that's the theme, that is there. And that's how we must see all the chapters that come after Proverbs 9 in this point. And it is a new section at Proverbs 10. And it comes under the heading, Wise Sayings of Solomon, Proverbs of Solomon. And it is different in its layout to what has gone before. And so we have these short, pithy, sometimes seemingly random sayings of practical wisdom rather than any extended speech. But we have to see it as part of the whole. The context is vital. It is not disjointed from what has gone before. It is linked to what has gone before. And so through all that follows, Proverbs 10 onwards, it continues to say that the way that we live reveals who is on the throne of our hearts. Whether Jesus reigns or idols reign. And it covers all manner of things. You know, whether you finish your tasks on time, whether you can control your tongue, how you treat others, whether you harbour bitterness following some upset, every area of life is covered. And walking in this biblical wisdom reveals that Christ is preeminent in your life. But if your behaviour consistently shows patterns of foolishness and disobedience, whether it's in money or relationships, many things, it reveals that something or someone other than Jesus is on the throne. I mean, it may not be one particular idol that challenges that. It may be many. But I would suggest to you that one of the main challenges to Christ's reign in our hearts is self. And when we exalt self, it leads to foolishness. And that's seen throughout Proverbs. For others, it can be money as the idol, manifesting itself in greed or covetousness. For others, their idol is comfort, which leads to an apathy and a hesitance and a laziness. For others, it could be their children, and so there's a refusal to discipline and indulge them and all the rest. When we worship something or someone other than Jesus, it leads to all manner of foolishness in our lives. And so Proverbs 10 through 31 is giving insight into what a life lived by grace looks like. And so the scriptures tell us here that everything in life should be done to the glory of God. You know, this book of Proverbs reveals where your life is worshipping, where Christ does not reign, where you are not believing the gospel. And even though these chapters and the wisdom in them may appear random and disjointed, there are major themes that run through. So, for example, words and money and relationships and work and the future, so many areas. And each of those, insight is given to show whether we are in a right relationship with Jesus in that area or not. You know, Proverbs is the foundation of the great Reformation principle that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. That there's no divide between spiritual and secular. And so the advice is never neutral. It challenges us. It says, are we moving closer to Jesus by living in the way that we are, or are we moving further away from Him? Are we on that right path, or have we taken a detour? And that challenge comes even in the most mundane parts of our lives, as well as the more significant parts. There is not one area over which Jesus should not be Lord. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon makes it very clear that life works best when we're reconciled to God, which then impacts our relationships with others and the way that we approach the world around us. You see, God actually does know what is best for us. And sometimes when we come to this biblical wisdom, our natural inclination is to think, oh, well, you know, that's not really what is best for us. But the Bible says very clearly, God sets these things down for his children so that they will know true satisfaction, true joy, true blessing. God wants us to know the way life works best as we follow him. So in Proverbs 10, we have the beginning of the summary of these themes. And it continues to contrast the way of wisdom with the way of foolishness, the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. And Solomon maintains that pattern, and it points us to how Jesus transforms the lives of his followers progressively and leads them on the path of wisdom. And like I've said, you know, when you read through the chapter at first, it seems random. You know, there's a comment on being a wise son, and then there's some comments on money, then laziness, and then the blessing of the Lord and how we use words or discipline in the home. It seems all over the place. But it's not accidental. And let me tell you why. You see, Solomon is obeying the command of Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6 says that parents should teach their children the law. And God told parents under the Old Covenant to teach their children the law when they wake up, when they sit, when they're walking along the road, when they lay down. So in other words, it covers most of the day. And that's the point. The parents' task is to teach their children about the things of God through the day. Now think for a moment, how does that happen? Well, I can tell you from experience, you don't sit down and map out the schedule and say, right, on Monday, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to teach you everything about money, and then I'm never going to mention it ever again. Then on Tuesday, we're going to deal with relationships, and you better be listening, because that's it. And so on. We don't teach our children the things of God like that. We don't just sit them down and pour every bit of information about a particular subject in one sitting, and then that's it. Of course, there are times of focus in family worship, and there should be systematic teaching which is helpful, those things which are there. But much of our time as parents, we talk to our children about all sorts of things. And it covers many subjects, and often in the same conversation it can be different things. So it could be how to kick a ball one moment, and then the next thing you're talking about how to handle a fallout with a friend. Could be you're talking about money and how to handle money, and then the conversation shifts to facing anxiety. Could be relationship issues, and then you go on to talk about something else that they're struggling with. All kinds of things. And you go through the day, and as conversations arise, we engage and we talk through and we try and bring the reality of God and the truth of God to bear in those different situations. And that's what's happening in Proverbs here. Solomon is saying that as you go through the day, conversations arise about all kinds of things, and you need to be ready to impart wisdom as and when. And so that's why we cover so many themes at one time. They follow on. It's this idea of constant training and conversation and engaging. So what are some of the themes that are introduced here and will appear throughout the rest of this book? Well, let's consider them. Firstly, this. Following Jesus makes us wise when dealing with money and work. So, firstly, money. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, so Proverbs says if you're a greedy person, a person who tries to cheat the government or tries to get one over on your employer, it won't profit you like you think it will. You know, those things are obviously wrong, aren't they? But idolatry is not always worshipping bad things. Idolatry can put good things in God's place. And that's true of money too. Proverbs has a lot to say about money. And at times it speaks of money in a positive way. If you're wise, you'll handle your money well. But more often, Proverbs is not so positive about money. It makes it clear that accumulating money is not always to be seen as the blessing of God. Money, if it's acquired in a wrong way, or if you're trusting in money, can be damaging and destructive to you. You know, there have been many times, surely recently, where we've seen of those who've engaged in the wrong ways of getting money and have been exposed, and the damage and the harm done is very clear. Proverbs says that money acquired in a wrong way will always be damaging to the people involved. But you know, when you're faced with that, do you not ask the question, is that really true? You know, maybe we struggle to believe it because we've seen people who appear to have cheated the system and got away with it. They make loads of money and they seem to be enjoying their lives, and even though they've got it all the wrong way. So is Proverbs really true? And what do we do with Proverbs 10 and verse 3? The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. What about believers in parts of the world where they are starving? What about believers that we may have known who lost their jobs and suddenly they're struggling to put a meal on the table? Does that mean that they're not God's children or that God doesn't care? Well, the vital thing to understand regarding Proverbs is that we have to see them in the light of Christ and also eternity. We shouldn't view them in terms of immediacy. As one says, generally these things are true immediately, but they will always be true ultimately. So the wicked may make more money now, the righteous may starve now, but in the end, those who are outside of Christ will have trouble, and those who are in Christ will be trouble-free. Those in Christ will be enriched, those outside of Christ will lose all that they have. And you say, well, how can I know that? Well, think of verse 2, and I wonder if you've seen Jesus in verse 2. Think of the life of Jesus. Judas made himself rich through deceit and betrayal. But what happened to Judas? He ended up in abject misery and death. Jesus was delivered from death just as is promised in the verse. He is the only righteous one, and as we abide in him, we know that in him we will be rescued from death later and from the love of money now. So generally these things are immediately true, but they will always be true ultimately. So what about work? Look at verses 4 to 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So Solomon says two things there. He says that very often laziness will lead to poverty and shaming your family, whereas diligence and hard work will lead to riches and honour. So what wisdom is saying there is this, that your actions will have impact not only on yourself, but those around you. Now, to be honest, hardly anybody, I would imagine, is going to open up and say, well, you know, yeah, I am seriously lazy. You know, the picture of laziness that we maybe have in our minds, being sat off somewhere, not washing, dressing, all the rest. But in Proverbs, it's interesting because laziness refers to those who don't finish a job to completion. They might start a task, but then they walk away. So the son who's helped plant crops, and there he is, but then he's not there for the harvest. You know, you're doing a job, but you don't finish it on time because you've been distracted by something and all the rest. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labour will increase. One commentator paraphrases like this. The sense is that when money comes too easily for a person, it will not last. You know, how often have we heard of those who've very suddenly got very rich very quickly, maybe through, you know, means that are there, or you see these footballers are on thousands and thousands, and before you know it, they've lost it all, and it's there. You know, Proverbs consistently says to be wary of any get-rich-quick schemes. We have to be shaped with the kind of character it takes to be able to handle money rightly. And that kind of wisdom typically comes by gaining money little by little. Jesus works in our life so that he who is faithful with a few things can be given many things. So following Jesus makes us wise when it comes to money and work. But also, one of the other themes is this. Following Jesus makes us wise in what we say, how we use our tongues. When we know wisdom, Jesus, it impacts the way we use our tongues. This is seen throughout Proverbs 10. Look at verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Prating fool, another translation uses the expression, a babbling fool. As one says, the fool is so full of himself that instead of having the capacity to accept wisdom, he dangerously prattles out his own clever opinions which are devoid of wisdom. This is a major point in Proverbs, by the way. If you're a person who loves the sound of your own voice and speaks more than you listen, then you're more likely to be a fool than not. You know, we probably all know people who, when you're speaking to them, really it feels as though they're not actually listening to you. They're just waiting for an opportunity to speak themselves. You know, they ask you the question, how are you? But really they're just waiting for the question to be returned so that they can tell you. They want to tell you what they think, how they are. They're not interested in you. And Solomon makes it clear, if you love your own voice, if you can't receive commands or advice from others, then it will be damaging to you, to those around you. Why? Because if you're not able to listen to someone else's instructions, you'll never learn from your own mistakes. You know, we all have the tendency, don't we, to think that we know best, that our own views are obviously right on every point. If we didn't, we would change our view. But deep down, we have to understand and realise that we're not perfect, that we can't be right on everything, but we're not so good at seeing where we're right and where we're wrong. You know, if you're the person who always talks and never listens, has no humility, no readiness to learn, then you'll never grow, and you'll make the same mistakes over and over again. And you know, one of the great sadnesses is when you see that in ministry, men who will not learn from the errors that they have made. You know, wisdom is being able to receive advice and to humbly follow it. And by the way, when you know Jesus, it gives you a humble heart, and it gives a desire to grow so that more and more we can be like him. And you think again of Jesus, perfect in every way. He always knew how to speak appropriately and truly. And that theme is there throughout Proverbs. Think of Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs makes it clear that those who speak a lot give themselves more opportunity to sin and to do damage to themselves. You know, we're sinners, and we know, don't we, that the more we talk, eventually something foolish is going to come out. So we've got to be wise. How many times have you said something and immediately wished that you could just take it back, but you can't? Knowing Jesus means that we're given the power and enabling to control our tongue, and we need his help. Following Jesus makes us wise in the way that we speak. But also following Jesus makes us wise in our relationships, and we'll draw this together. Proverbs 11:12 says that the wise person, the follower of Jesus, loves their neighbour, whereas the fool ridicules them. It then says that the wise person is able to hold a confidence, but the revealer of secrets is a fool. So are you the kind of person who is told something in confidence, but then a few days later you find yourself telling someone else? The danger is it can reveal a pride that wants to let others know that you're in the know. And that pride challenges the place of Jesus. You know, wisdom impacts all kinds of relationships. Whether you're generous to the poor or not, Proverbs 11. Whether you listen to your parents, Proverbs 13. Whether you choose the right company, Proverbs 13. Whether you pursue the right relationships, all of which shows whether you're walking with Jesus. You see, when we know the Lord Jesus, not only are we reconciled to God, but he reconciles us to others. You know, you see it in Proverbs 10 and verse 1. Look at what it says. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. The simple idea is that if you are a wise child, you'll be a delight to your parents, but a foolish child will break their parents' hearts. And in this area of relationships, Solomon teaches that your wisdom or foolishness will have very real emotional consequences on the people around you, especially family. And that case that is given here in Proverbs 10:1, it's that relationship of children to parents. As one says, if you bring your parents shame because of foolish decisions or words or actions, you have a problem with Jesus. If you choose friends who corrupt you, if you choose dating relationships that are harmful for you, or if you get involved with peers in drugs and alcohol and break your parents' hearts, it reveals idolatry in your life. Plenty of parents feel this heartache because of decisions that their children have made. And maybe a number of us at points in our lives have made decisions that have hurt our parents. I know that I'm not exempt from that. And you know, the gospel there brings us back to the Lord Jesus. And when we think of him, he fulfills Proverbs in every way. He is the one who was perfectly wise in every way. He perfectly honoured his parents. Think of Luke 2. Then he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Do you know one of the most moving scenes at Calvary is when Jesus honoured Mary, his mother. Hanging on the cross in all the physical and spiritual and emotional agony, Jesus made sure that Mary was cared for. Remember what he said? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Why did Jesus do that? He did that because he perfectly honored his parents. He was the personification of wisdom. You see, the gospel shows us that not only did Jesus live that perfect life for us and fulfilling all of the law, including the fifth commandment, but he also died the death that we deserved to die. You know, he gives us that perfect record of righteousness and wisdom through faith. And it is remarkable when we realize how far we fall short, and yet in Jesus there is the solution to our lack. And through his shed blood, he washes away all the times we have dishonored our parents. And through the Holy Spirit, he makes us the kind of children who bring joy throughout our days. You know, Proverbs 10:12 also speaks of another type of relationship. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You know, hatred and anger and reaction and violence never resolve conflict. It's obvious. When our pride is wounded and we cannot let a perceived wrong against us and let it go. By the way, we don't just damage others. We do great damage to ourselves and we displease the Lord. And what is the better way? To love, to seek the best, to prefer others above self, to give the benefit of the doubt to others, not just ourselves. To forgive others, not just overlooking our own sin to point out the failings of others. Proverbs says if you are constantly angry, if you are the kind of person who loves conflict, if you are stirring up conflict, then you're a fool. Instead, we resolve conflict with approaches like Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. You resolve conflict by loving others, having a readiness to forgive others. You know, the greatest realization of this surely is seen in the Lord Jesus. And through his matchless love upon the cross, reconciles us to God, deals with all our sin and rebellion. And when we are reconciled to God, we are humbled by this marvelous grace. And then we are enabled to pursue reconciliation with those around us. Because we realize that ultimately God has not dealt with us as we deserved. That we have been forgiven so much, who are we not to forgive others? Being a believer means that you realize how much God in Christ has forgiven you. And so you have that disposition to desire the good and to forgive others where necessary. And it has to be the love of Christ in you and through you. You can't do it in your own strength. You know, if we try and live like that in our own capacity, it's impossible. It needs to be Christ in us and through us. And then lastly, following Jesus makes us wise regarding the future. You know, in Jesus we are promised so much, including rich blessing and reward in the life to come. And Proverbs 10:31 not only show what wise patterns of living look like, but also give the reason why we should live like that. Because to live for God not only brings in glory, but is also for our good now and blessing in the future. You know, in Proverbs 10 verses 24 to 32, as we read it together, Solomon deals with the rewards and consequences of wisdom and foolishness, matters of life and death. If you look at verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. I wonder what are the things that you fear? Financial ruin or broken relationships or wayward children, maybe even death. Solomon says that if you're outside of Christ, if you're outside of wisdom, we'll only receive what we fear. It never ends well outside of Christ. But if we are those who are in Christ and living wise by his grace, then we will receive that which is best for us, because the desire of the believer is in harmony with what the Lord desires for them. And we may know some of those rewards and blessings now, but we will certainly know them in the life which is to come. Look at verse 25. The righteous has an everlasting foundation. And Proverbs, certainly this chapter, has a way of addressing the consequences of wise living now and future. So later in Proverbs 12, being in Christ gives us a stability in life now, regardless of what we face. And then it says that the righteous will never die because we have eternal life in Christ. We are only righteous in Christ. And because he lives, we live also. You see, faith in Jesus leads to life eternal, beginning the moment you put your trust in him. And we have life now and life forever. So Proverbs has so much to tell us, so much to teach us. And reading the Proverbs, you know, it has the potential to be so discouraging, because it highlights how much we sin and how much we make mistakes and mess up. I think on the times when I've said too much or didn't listen, or when I've hurt others with what I've said, times when I've dismissed advice from a loving friend, times when I've procrastinated instead of doing the task that was given to me, times when I have not forgiven someone who wronged me as quickly as I should. We all know those things. Proverbs makes us see our sin. But this is the great encouragement, because then I know I'm reading it in the right way. Because it makes me see that actually nothing I can do can make me right with God, because the standard is so high I can never reach it. So I love Proverbs, because ultimately it brings me back to Jesus. And it brings me back to true wisdom and the fact that I have utter need of him. And that he fulfilled the law. That he lived that perfect life. That he lived in stunning wisdom. That he met God's standard. And he did it for me. And as I trust in him, by his perfect life and through his atoning death, all my sin, all my mess, all my filth can be forgiven and washed away. And the perfection of Christ can be given over to me, so that when God sees me, he sees the perfection of his Son, and I am accepted. And I know that he is with me, and he'll help me, and lead me, and guide me. And most importantly, he will change me to be more like the Lord Jesus. You see, the gospel is so clear in Proverbs. Christ is our only answer. Christ is our solution. Christ is wisdom. And it's only as we abide in him that we can live that life which is pleasing to God, both now and forever. So don't look to yourself. Don't read Proverbs in the wrong way. But see, even in these couplets of wisdom, see Jesus, because he is all our hope, both now and forever. Amen. Let's sing together 541. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. 541.